If you would, open your copy of God's Word with me this evening to the book of Luke. In the first chapter, we will be reading verses 39 through 55 this evening. While you're turning there in your copy of God's Word, I will read the passage, and then we will go before our Father's throne of grace in prayer this evening. So beginning now in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, hear now the word of the living and the true God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let's pray. Oh, holy God, we come before you this evening weak, needy, hungry. We are weak and in need of your grace. We need the feeding that only you can provide from your word for our sustenance. We pray, O Lord, that as we study your scripture this evening, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to truly see and to truly hear and to truly believe what you are speaking unto us through your word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Please preserve us. Please strengthen us by your word, and please humble us, Lord, as we seek to do your will and to glorify you for who you are and for what you have done in our lives. It is in the name of our mediator, Jesus Christ the Lord, that we pray. Amen. Well, think for a moment about your favorite song, or a song that means a lot to you. This could possibly be a song from your childhood, from your wedding, or just a song that reminds you about a particularly wonderful season in your life. Music has a way of ingraining itself into your memory. It stirs up your emotions, your thoughts, and even the deepest feelings and emotions of your heart. One of my all-time favorite songs is "Fly Me to the Moon," one of Sinatra's most revered classics. This song is special to me because it is the song that I danced with my wife to moments after we were married, as we celebrated the joyous occasion of being united together. For the rest of my life, when "Fly Me to the Moon" is played, I will instantly think of my bride, the one whom I get the privilege and the joy of spending my life with. What makes this song so especially meaningful to me, however, is not merely the song itself, but what it points to, what it makes me think of and reminisce upon. The beauty of the lyrics and the melody make me remember my wife, the person whom I love the most. Whatever your favorite song is, this is most likely the case for you as well. It is not merely the song in and of itself or the voice of the performer that keeps you hooked on the song. Rather, it is what the song reminds you of, what the song directs your heart and your emotions towards, and what emotions it naturally brings out of you. For some of you, your favorite song may remind you of a particular loved one, or it may remind you of your family, bringing about warm emotions of love and affection. For others, sadness may be evoked by the playing of certain music, as you remember those whom you have loved that have passed away. In many ways, their memory is kept alive in their loved ones through the melody or the song that is played. We can see then that the greatness of the song or the melody or the poem is often not in the actual words of the song itself or in the talent or in the skill of the musician. Rather, it is what the song or the melody draws our minds to, what it makes us remember regarding that which is especially important. Some of the most impressive or remembered songs of all time are those which can have this impact on multiple generations, bringing emotion and love to people throughout many years and many decades. Well, today in our passage, we have just read a truly great song. This is not a song just like what I've been describing, however. This song is great not because we have heard the melody or used it as a timepiece to remember something great or meaningful in our personal lives. Rather, this song is great explicitly because of what it says. Many of our favorite tunes or melodies, while they may mean a lot to us, are not actually written with us in mind, as we oftentimes like to believe. They are not written to point to what means a lot to us. Rather, they are written to point to what means a lot to the songwriter, which we then in turn use for our own purposes. Mary's song is different from all of our favorite songs because it is a song that has a singular purpose and derives its greatness from the fact that it has the same purpose for all of its listeners and those who repeat it throughout history. The purpose is explicitly the glorification of Almighty God. This song is different and unique in comparison to many or most of the songs we listen to today. And this makes sense, for Mary's song is not just any song. It is a song of praise for the salvation of the Lord that is inspired by God himself, the one who is stirring the heart of Mary to exclaim her praise and her adoration to God for what he has done and for what he is doing through Mary. The circumstances of this beautifully worded exclamation are actually astounding, for Mary at this point is still a young virgin who is engaged to be betrothed to Joseph. One day, an angel of the Lord appears to Mary and announces to her that she is going to give birth to the Son of God in human flesh, the Messiah. And yet, instead of acting flustered or displaying a lack of trust for God, Mary responds in obedience, contrary to the way in which Zechariah responds when he hears that he will be the father of John the Baptist. This song we read of today occurs as Mary visits to travel to visit Elizabeth, who is carrying John the Baptist in her womb, as he leaps for joy due to the fact that he is in the presence of the Son of God, an event that leads Elizabeth to rejoice herself. It is then that Mary realizes that a baby in the womb of another woman is praising the child in her own womb, that she overflows with praise to God Almighty for who he is and for what he has done in sending Christ to the world. I would submit that this song teaches us about the praise that we offer to God, and that I would also submit that it teaches us two very important things about God himself. Firstly, then, let us look at what this song teaches us about our praise and adoration for God. Read with me again verses 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This verse reveals the very intention, the very heart behind Mary's song itself. Mary is magnifying the Lord. This is why the song is called the Magnificat, or Magnify. Mary is praising the Lord for his salvation that he is bestowing to her and to the world in his actions to her. What must be instantly realized is that Mary is offering unto God praise from the very core of her being. All of Mary is singing out and rejoicing to God Almighty for what he has done for her. By her saying that her soul magnifies the Lord, Mary is saying that all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength are praising the Lord for what he is doing. See how she describes him in verse 47. God, my Savior. The salvation of the Lord of heaven and earth has invaded the life of Mary in an experiential and in a real way. It has turned her life upside down, from a young girl engaged to be married to now suddenly a betrothed virgin who is pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. For many of us, it would be easy to imagine why this turn of events in Mary's life would not be something to celebrate. For instance, the fact that Mary is pregnant without being married could signal to outsiders that she has been unfaithful to her fiancé, a sin that merited strict punishment. We see later in the Gospels the story of an adulterous woman who, before being rescued by Jesus, was to be stoned for her actions. Adultery, or the presumption thereof, was not taken lightly by the society in which Mary lived. Even in our culture today, unexpected pregnancy is often something that is quickly done away with in our society, as many in the world decide to murder their children in the womb rather than bearing the child that was unexpectedly conceived. This is a very messy situation, and yet Mary's response should astound us. My soul magnifies the Lord. We read this and say, what? What do you mean? You didn't plan this, Mary. This is turning your life upside down, Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. In reality, Mary's eyes have been opened to the spiritual reality of what is occurring in her life by the power of God Almighty. God is sending a Savior to the world to save his people. He is using Mary as a vessel of this coming King, the vessel of her coming King, the vessel of her Savior, the vessel of her Messiah. Mary recognizes the salvific plan of God is invading her life, that God is providing a Savior for the sins of his people. And Mary cannot help but rejoice, for her God is fulfilling his promise that a descendant of David would come and save his people. The salvation of the Lord overwhelms Mary to the point that all she can do is rejoice to her God and for what he is doing. It is noticeable that Mary's praise comes forth naturally. It overflows from within her due to the salvation of the Lord. And yet, do you notice something special about these words? Do they sound familiar to you? They should. Mary is either quoting or alluding to verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so on and so on. Allusions and quotes which are more numerous than we would even expect. Listen to the similarity between her song and Hannah's song in 1 Samuel, as Hannah herself is singing a song after being blessed with an unexpected pregnancy. My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Brothers and sisters, Mary knew her scripture. She was saturated with them as she heard them taught and spoken in reference. She hid the truths of God in her heart so that when the Lord worked mightily in her life, she overflowed with what was inside of her, the scriptures. In other words, she expected the salvation of the Lord, and she rejoiced to see its day. And it is in Mary's magnification of God that we are able to see an important aspect of our praise for the Lord. We see that Mary praises God because of the work that he has performed, providing salvation in Christ. And we too, we praise God because of the work that he has performed, providing our salvation in Jesus Christ, renewing our hearts so that we can see the wonderful realities of our salvation. It is only natural then, once we have been changed, that we overflow with praise for our Savior and our God. For we are new creations, and the new overflow of what is in our hearts is love and adoration for our God. This is why we cannot truly praise God until we have been saved by him, until the salvation of God has invaded our hearts and invaded our minds and caused us to truly experience his salvation. Only the person who has been saved from the depths of depravity, who has been lifted into union and communion with Christ by the mercy of God, can truly and really praise him for his salvation. For once we have been saved, we now have the eyes to see the work of the Lord in our hearts, much like Mary was given the eyes to see the work of the Lord in her life, the work that has transformed us into new creations. This is why we must examine ourselves if we claim to be saved by the grace of God. For this must lead to a natural outflow of praise that is visible in our lives. As believers, we are saturated in God's word and cognizant of his salvation. We ought to explode naturally then with praise for our Savior and our God, the one who has so graciously invaded our lives and bestowed upon us a wonderful salvation. But this beautiful song of Mary not only teaches us about the magnification that we offer to God, but it also teaches us two very important things about our great God and the way in which he works in the world. Mary's song teaches us that God lifts up the humble and that God humbles the proud. Firstly, then, let us look at what it means that God lifts the humble. See with me verses 46 through 50 once more. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God lifts the humble. Mary is highlighting an aspect of the way in which God has always worked and will always work. God exalts those who fear him. He pours out his mercy on those who delight in him and follow his ways. This becomes apparent to us when we look back throughout the history of Scripture. Think about Joseph, being sold by his brothers into slavery and imprisoned for crimes he did not commit. And yet in the midst of his struggling, it is apparent that Joseph's trust is in God Almighty, as he is exalted even in the midst of being in prison, as even the baker and the cupbearer recognize that he receives salvation from the Lord. Or think about David, a poor shepherd, who when the prophet Samuel goes to his family's house is not even brought inside for dinner with the prophet, because Jesse assumes that David could not possibly be the next king. There is even an example of this exaltation of the humble in our passage today, in Mary, who for her whole life has been a poor servant from Nazareth, one of the poorest towns in the Jewish community, someone who really did not have much exaltation in her future, or so it was thought. And yet God exalts Mary. He reaches down in his mercy and saves her and bestows upon her his blessing of salvation and the status of bearing the Son of God in human flesh. We see further confirmation of God's work in exalting the humble in Mary's prayer itself. Notice in this prayer that Mary does not speak about the gifts that God gives her. She does not pray primarily about what God has done for her or even about the son she has been given. Rather, she prays in adoration of God himself. She praises God for being her Savior, for bestowing salvation upon her that she could not merit and that she would never deserve. She praises the might of God, the one who is stronger than all other powers in the universe. Mary praises the holiness of God's name, the unapproachable one, the utter wonder of his mercy that he has bestowed upon her. Mary's humility is reflected in the fact that she highlights and praises the characteristics of God himself, which then results in her praising God for the gifts that he has given her, for he has exalted her. This humility and her posture in prayer continues to reinforce this point to us. God indeed lifts the humble. And yet for us, for those of us who have been Christians for an extended period of time, know that this does not mean that God's exaltation of the humble will lead us to instant prosperity in this earth. Much like in the stories we read today, the hardships of Joseph, David's life, which contained many troubles, oftentimes this exaltation of the humble looks like God working in and through his people in the midst of their circumstances, not simply removing them out of hard circumstances. God often exalts the humble in the midst of sanctification by providing them with union in Christ and progressing them through all of the ordained plans that he has to grow them and to glorify his name. And when we talk about the exaltation of the humble, then, we must make sure not to fall into the prosperity gospel, thinking that exaltation of the humble on this earth will necessarily equate to physical blessing. Rather, this exaltation is actually something far greater. This exaltation in its fullest sense is spiritual. For we are given the status of sons and daughters of the King of Kings in our adoption, and we are classified now as saints who are being formed into the image of our head, Jesus Christ. And this is a process that is not often easy. The way in which God exalts his children in this lifetime is actually expressed beautifully by an American doctor who visited China as a missionary. In his experience there, he saw terrible conditions that no human should be subjected to living under. However, what he says in his observations actually tells us much about Christ and the way in which God works in exalting the humble, exalting them spiritually in the midst of their circumstances and the evil world, as we're looking to the world to come. He says, "As I felt disgusted by the dirt and poverty, or felt anger as I saw begging street children with injuries or wounds likely inflicted by their owners so that they would get more cash, I also recalled that it was into a poor and backward corner of the Roman Empire that our Savior came. His arrival announcement was given to the marginalized, and he was accused of spending his time with the wrong people. The greatness of his heart's love is seen in all of this, for our nicest dwellings are a dump compared to his heavenly dwelling. Our God exalts the humble. But not only do we serve a God who lifts up the humble, but we also serve a God who humbles the proud. Read with me once again verses 51 through 55. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." In these verses, we see that God humbles those who are prideful in their minds, who are prideful about their position, and those who are prideful about their wealth. Perhaps the most interesting thing about this description that Mary gives us is the fact that she provides this description in the past tense. As she is speaking about the Son of God who is coming to earth as a babe, she is speaking about the salvation and dominion of the Lord in the sense of its completion, not its future arrival. Why does Mary speak like this? The reason that Mary speaks like this is because her words are meant to actually encapsulate all time, past, present, and future. She is speaking about the dominion and power of God because throughout Israel's history, he has delivered them time and time again, delivering them from Pharaoh, from the Philistines, from those who oppressed them in the times of the judges, and those who held them in exile during the era of the prophets. Throughout all of history, God has humbled the prideful. However, in Mary's song, we see that God is not yet finished. For in the coming of Jesus Christ, he is continuing to reverse the course of the prideful. In fact, this reversal is even greater than that of just humbling the prideful. God is reversing the curse of the fall of mankind in the arrival of Jesus Christ, sending to the world the true king that was long awaited, who takes all power and dominion and reign over all things in all times and in all places. And this rule will continue as Jesus Christ the righteous continues to rule from his throne on high, ruling and reigning over all things, bringing all things to completion in him for his glory. This is why Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament scripture in our New Testament. As psalmist writes, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." The Lord is making his enemies a footstool for his feet. He is reigning and ruling and casting down the prideful and all those who oppose him and his reign over all things. God is indeed reversing the way in which things normally work, or the way in which we expect things to work. Those who are powerful, those who are mighty, those who consider themselves to be self-sufficient, God humbles. While on the other hand, those who are humble, those who seek to be God-glorifying, it is those who are exalted. This is seen in the life of Jesus himself, who emptied himself and became man for our salvation, who died on a cross for our salvation. And it is him who is glorified. It is him who is seated at the right hand of God Almighty in power and in glory. This theme is also presented to us in the parables of Jesus, as we see the rich man become poor, while the poor man is exalted by God and satisfied in him. We see the religious rulers of the day as spiritually poor, while the tax collectors and sinners dine with Christ. The prideful are humble, while the humbled are lifted up. This is why we must be diligent to destroy the pride that resides within us. It can be very easy to be prideful, as a nation, thinking that nothing can ever topple us, or that nothing is more powerful than us. It can be dangerous to be prideful even as a church, thinking that it is our own programs or work in the ministry that brings about salvation or deliverance for men and women. It is dangerous to be prideful as individuals, thinking that we ourselves are something to brag about, that our accomplishments or our ability is something to flaunt, sometimes even thinking that in our own efforts, we can please God. This pridefulness, even among us, will be humbled. For God is stronger than any and all nations put together. God's work in the hearts of men and women is more powerful than our work or effort ever could be. And God himself is far more powerful than we could ever imagine, putting our high estimations of ourselves to shame. We must realize that it is the feeding that can only come from God and his word that can sustain us, not our effort or our work. It is the power of God alone that provides for us. For God is the one who humbles the proud, and God is the one who lifts the humble. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones thoughtfully expresses this idea when he says, "When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into this world, he came into a stable. If you do not feel a sense of holy laughter within you, I do not see that you have a right to think that you are a Christian. Thank God, this is gospel." Sorry. This is gospel. This is salvation. God turning upside down, reversing everything we have ever thought, everything we have taken pride in. The mighty, why, he will pull them down from their seats. He has been doing so. He is still doing so. Let any man arise and say he is going to govern, to be the God of the whole world. You need not be afraid. He will be put down. Every dictator has gone down. They all do. Finally, the devil and all that belong to him will go down to the lake of fire and will be destroyed forever. The Son of God has come into the world to do that. Indeed, God humbles the proud. There's one commentator who summarizes the message of the Magnificat quite well when he says that the proud, those who exalt themselves and take no account of God, he puts down, beaten by his mighty arm. The powers that be, oppressors who tyrannize the poor and lowly, are deprived of their power and high standing. While those who are truly humble are exalted to great things, the hungry, those who realize their own need and yearn for spiritual food, are blessed. But the rich, those who are self-satisfied and proud, are shamed in the imagination of their hearts. Mary's words in this passage provide us with a rich account of a young servant girl who was used by God to bear the Son of God who came to earth in human flesh. One of the beautiful things about this passage is that it speaks to all people at all times. And the beginning of the Christmas story here in Luke has far wider implications than we see at first glance. What is it then that we can take and apply to our lives from God's word today? What must we glean from this hymn of Mary? Well, for those of you who are weary, for those of you who are heavy laden, who find yourself bogged down by the world and your circumstances and are in need of hope, remember that you serve a God who lifts the humble. Cast yourselves upon Jesus Christ. Run to him for your sustenance and your spiritual nourishment. Run to Jesus to be fulfilled. Run to Jesus with your pain and your suffering and your weakness. Cast them upon him. Run to him in humility because he is the one who lifts up the humble. For he himself was humbled for you and for me. This exaltation of the humble, however, does not mean that you will necessarily be taken out of your circumstances or that whatever suffering you're facing will instantly stop. Now, this exaltation that is spoken of by Mary is far greater. It means that in the midst of this suffering and this weakness and in this pain, that you will have the ability to rest upon Christ no matter what is occurring, because he will preserve you. This exaltation is a spiritual satisfaction in God, for he is sanctifying you, and he will glorify you. And you can rest in the fact that Jesus is ruling, and he is reigning, and that you will spend eternity with him, no matter how dark this present world may be or your present circumstances may be. He himself is the means of your endurance. He is the one in whom you find your strength. He is the one who lifts up the humble. And yet there is another group which this passage preaches to. It preaches to the proud, and the proud will be humbled, no matter who they are or what stature or position they hold. If you find yourself setting yourself against Jesus Christ, if you find yourself trusting in yourself or in your actions or in your plans for your life, then the word of the living and the true God calls you to humble yourself before God. Repent of your pride. Repent of trusting in the world. Repent of trusting in the satisfaction that the world offers you. Repent of resting in the security of money or relationships or anything else that the world tells you that will sustain you or secure you. There is only one God who rules over the nations. There is only one God who rules over the church. And there is only one God who changes the hearts of men and women from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And he is Yahweh, the God of the scriptures, the one and the only living and true God. Therefore, trusting in any other source, running to any other source, or looking to anything other than God for your satisfaction, your peace, or your security is utterly futile. Trust in the God who humbles the proud and exalts the humble. For he is greater than the greatest thing we can conceive of or imagine. As we close, allow me to part with a question. Can you sing this song that we have studied today? Can you sing the Magnificat? Is God indeed the God of your salvation? Is the God who humbles the proud and the God who lifts the humble your God? If so, then magnify the Lord. Praise him for who he is and run to him and cast your cares upon him, for he will lift you up. If, however, this God is not the one whom you serve and worship, then as God's servant, I call upon you to humble yourself. Rid yourself of your pride and fall down in humility before him, for he is the one who bestows salvation upon his people. He has displayed this salvation throughout all of history, defeating all of Israel's enemies, providing a greater king who was born in a manger on that first Christmas so long ago, the one who came to die for his people. It is this king who was resurrected for our justification, and it is this king who provides us with our salvation. And in light of this, there is only one way for us to go, and that is in the way of magnifying our Savior for who he is and for what he has done for us. May our souls magnify the Lord, and may our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of who you are. You are the God who humbles the prideful, and you are the God who exalts the humble. And we come before you humbly, admitting that we are weak and that we are needy and that we are insufficient in and of ourselves and in and of our own methods and ways of doing things. We are stuck and we are broken and we can do nothing without you. And yet, Lord, in your grace and in your mercy, you have provided us with Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth for our salvation, who lived the perfect life that we could never live, who died the perfect death that we never could, and was raised for our justification. And he is interceding for us now before your throne of grace. We pray, Lord, on the basis that we are united to him, and we ask you for your help. We ask you that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, to seek to be exalted in the correct way, spiritually, as we endure through the things of this world. Oh, Father, work your salvation through the preaching of your word this evening, and as we participate in seeing your word made visible through the sacrament. We pray all these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.